Grace and peace to you from God our Father, from Jesus Christ our Lord. I'm going to start off our sermon right away with a picture here. This picture might even consider now ancient history. This comes from 2019, way before that thing we called COVID. But this is who everyone was rooting for the 2019 AFC Championship. What do you notice up there? Everyone's rooting for the Chiefs, and there's a few people up there rooting for the Patriots. The Chiefs lost this game, but they had tons and tons of people rooting for them. People didn't like the Patriots at this time, and the Chiefs, everyone's, let's get those Chiefs to win. Now, this one was taken like from ESPN, where like states actually voted in different things. This is, I don't know if this next picture here is it's not measured, but this is what it is for today. That's, if you've heard a little bit, that lots and lots of people are cheering for the Bills, and many people don't want the Chiefs to win. So my question on this then is, does the fact that fans have rejected the Chiefs, does that mean that they're failures? That people don't want them to win, that they've failed. They're being rejected. People don't like them, so are they failures? I would say no. In fact, because they have won, and even if they lose today, are they still failures? Well, they've won two Super Bowls. They've done pretty amazing things. That just because people are rejecting them and not liking them, are they failures? No. As we look at our sermon today, we're going to look at rejection is not proof of failure. That just because a majority of people believe something or feel something, that doesn't always make it true. If there's people that are rejecting something, doesn't make that true. We see that especially with Jesus, that as he's going to be rejected, it doesn't mean that he's a failure. We see this about Christianity. And as we talk about this, an important thing as we talk about rejection throughout the whole sermon and kind of critiques and people not liking things, an important thing to say is we're not talking about when someone's doing evil, when you're doing something wrong, that there should be critique. So there should be rejection of evil. Well, we're talking about when something is done right and yet people reject it. That's what we find with Christ and with Christianity, when there's the truth and it is rejected. This is where we find Jesus and what happens to him. And one of the important things as we go through this sermon, though, is applying how the people reject Jesus and putting ourselves in that place in a way, because as you're here this Sunday, as you're Christians, I'm not saying you're rejecting Jesus. We're not like those people that are having nothing to do with Jesus. But how do we apply that rejection of Jesus to our lives as Christians? Right? To understand a little bit of this picture, we have to get to a couple verses before our text in verse 14 and 15. It says, Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit, and news about him spread throughout the whole countryside. He was teaching in their synagogues, and everyone praised him. So right before he goes to Nazareth, he's begun his ministry, and news is spreading about him. He's doing miracles, he's teaching with authority, and so he's on his way home, and people are getting excited. Hey, the son of the city is coming back, and we want to see what this is all about. So they're excited to see what these rumors are all about. And so we see what happens is he returned to Nazareth where he had been brought up. And on the Sabbath day, went into the synagogue, as was his custom, does his normal thing. We see then that he reads from Isaiah, reads that section of scripture that you heard in the gospel, heard in the Old Testament, speaking about the good news to the poor and proclaiming the year of the Lord's Savior. Then as he sits down, he says, today, the scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. all spoke well of him and were amazed at the gracious words that came from his lips. Isn't this Joseph's son? They ask. So they hear him, they're amazed, but then there's something off. Isn't this Joseph's son? They were familiar with him. They knew him. They saw him grow up. Maybe he helped build a table or a chair for them or helped fix a wagon. They knew him, and something is weird. How can this man that we knew then be saying he's the Messiah, the promised one from of old? You think it's true that familiarity can bring challenges? Think about in your life that the people you're most familiar with, your family, your friends, co-workers, does familiarity bring challenges that you know these people so well? And think about someone who maybe you went to high school with or college, and then you see them later and you know the things that they did when they were a kid. There's challenges with familiarity, isn't there? You have these bonds, and there's struggles that come with that. Even though there's challenges with familiarity, familiarity is necessary, because how do you really get to the next level of kind of knowledge? If I'm going to master something, I have to know it, and I have to become familiar with it, but there becomes this stagnant point when you're just familiar with something until you kind of master it. You have to really get to know it, but sometimes we're in that familiar point. And then think about that with God's Word. Are you familiar with God's Word? Have you heard that story again and again and again, and you're like, I don't want to hear that again, or I know that story, I don't need to hear it again, or I grew up, I went to Morrison School, I was confirmed, I don't really have to go to church all that often, or just you come enough, you know it. And then maybe church becomes too familiar. And the way that we do things becomes too familiar. But sometimes familiar is good to get to that mastery, but there's that challenge. So people knew Jesus, they were familiar with him, but there was a problem too. They said, "Isn't this Joseph's son?" An interesting thing is when it says that they were amazed at his gracious words and then start thinking about this familiarity, we see then what happens as Jesus understands where they're coming from. He says, surely you quote this proverb to me, physician, heal yourself, and you will tell me, do here in your hometown what you have heard that you did in Capernaum. He's saying, you're going to want me to do a miracle, aren't you? You've heard that I've done miracle, and now you want me to do my song and dance and show you that I'm this Savior. But we see that this is not what Jesus came to do at this time. He came to preach. And so though they were amazed here, Jesus is going to speak a little bit more about what he is and who he's for. But then as he says these things, we see what they do. They're furious at the words that Jesus said, and they want to throw him off the hill. If we're familiar with Jesus, do we sometimes lose our amazement? How do you want Jesus to amaze you? For the people of Nazareth, they wanted him to do miracles. Show us you're the Savior. Show us who you are. And Jesus is saying, I'm not going to do that. And there's an interesting thing when it says that, isn't this Joseph's son? We're pretty sure that Joseph had died already, that Mary was his mom was still there, and brothers and sisters, but Joseph wasn't around. And so you think the people in the town were saying, this guy is the Savior, but he let his father die. What kind of Savior is that? Is this maybe a place that we struggle with God, that just as Jesus here, he preaches the gospel. And we come to church and we hear the gospel over and over again, and we get a little too familiar with it and we're like, God, can't you do something a little more amazing? Can't we make church a little more special? I'm kind of tired of that gospel. Let's hear something else. And God, you know, I know I'm forgiven. I know I have this peace, but you know, there's this thing in my life that I'd be really amazed if you could take care of that. Or we struggle and begin to reject him because he didn't take care of something. And so we lose our amazement because we're saying, God, you aren't maybe that amazing in the things I want you to be amazing in. Isn't it kind of fascinating that we kind of get tired of the gospel and get tired of this amazing thing that we have? People kind of joke about when a pastor has a guest preacher, or now as we're doing the pulpit rotation with Shirley, we have guest Pastor Rudot and I switch. And, you know, if I'm gone or Pastor Rudot comes in and someone says, oh, I really liked Pastor Rudot's sermon. That was great. Or the guest preacher, oh, that was really great. And so then the pastor will go, oh, okay, you really like their sermon. What about my sermon? No, that's not the point. But you think about it a little bit that people can start getting a little critique-y and start saying, I like this person better or this sermon better. What happened when Jesus preached the sermon? When Jesus preached the gospel, how did people react? Were they like, oh yeah, preach that message again? They wanted to throw him off a cliff. What does that tell us about how we feel and our rejection of what is good and right? I think it's true then that rejection is common and is deceiving. That if Jesus preaches and people reject him, then what about our hearts? Where are the hearts of people if the perfect God comes and preaches a message and people are like, nah, that message is so bad, I want to throw you off a cliff. We have to always be struggling to say, what is in my heart and what do I want? What do I emphasize? I think it's good to think back. We read this book several years ago, maybe if you haven't read it, but I'm a church member. One of the things it talks about is sometimes we make church so much about what do I want? What do I want church to be? Or what can the church do for me? The country club mentality. But we have to understand sometimes we don't know what is best. And we get tired of that gospel message that we so desperately need. And we have to start thinking about what does everyone need? What is best for the church and for the community and to get that gospel message out to everyone? That rejection is here and common. I'm going to show a picture here real quick just to explain a little bit about how common rejection is. This is a picture of, I think it's called the DoorBot. You probably are like, what is the DoorBot? But this is a prototype of something many of you maybe have today. You know what this became? The Ring doorbell. Here, the inventor of the DoorBot presented on Shark Tank, the show where he presents ideas. He wanted a stake of $700,000, and they were debating how much people wanted to spend. And he didn't like the offer. People kind of rejected what he wanted. This was in 2013. And in a few years, they changed the name to Ring. And then he had $200 million instead of just $700,000 of investments. And then only 5 years later, 2013, Amazon acquired Ring for $1 billion. Here he is, rejected by the Shark Tank group, and he could have stopped, right? But he kept going and understanding rejection is part of what happens in the world. But a question I have and a thought is, how does rejection go today? Why is rejection so severe and harsh and hurtful today? I would say because so often now it's done in ways that are unkind and not seeking to understand. Because where does the critique and the words come from? Usually it's on the internet, right? I say this angry thing. And this person posted this thing, and so I'm gonna say this angry thing to them. And how does that work? And who most often are you talking to? People you don't even know. How does anonymous discussion like that work? If you get anonymous rejection from someone, if people aren't seeking to sit down and understand, if you can't share why something is happening, if people aren't speaking with kind words, because when things are anonymous, then people are emboldened to just be hateful and mean and not seek to understand. Or how often does any of that conversation get anywhere? That's the world we live in, and so we have to understand, how do we work with rejection, especially when we're sharing the gospel? When we're doing the right thing and someone is rejecting, well, maybe it's by gaining trust, showing I care and love for the person, and sitting down face to face and discussing instead of just angry words. That's the world we live in, but it doesn't accomplish anything with unkind and hateful words and not seeking to build trust and understanding. So then, where do we go from there of understanding this rejection is common in our lives and in Christ? We see especially why Jesus was rejected. We see that as he begins to talk about the miracles, then he talks about miracles that were done in the past. Then the time of Elisha, that a widow from Zarephath was helped out. And then in the time of Elisha, even though there were many with leprosy, Naaman, another foreigner, was helped. What's the point that he's talking about is that the gospel and God is for not just Israel, but for all people. We have to understand that the rejected Jesus is the Savior. That Jesus here is saying something that these Nazarites, the people in Israel, hate. Number one, that he is the Savior. And number two, that this message of salvation and the gospel is for all people. Notice how important that is for us to remember that he's the Savior. He was rejected. People don't like that. People want to save themselves. People want to make it all about themselves. But Jesus is the Savior. And this message is not just for one people, one church, but for the whole world. And what's amazing is how this all takes place. We can struggle with rejection, being rejected and dealing with hurt and pain, but do you know who was rejected? Jesus was rejected on the cross as God turned his back from him to let him suffer for our sins. That he suffered the pain that we deserve. And to know that we are forgiven, and that because we are forgiven of all those sins, then we can serve and love, and we can say, let's not make it about what I want, what I need, but what everyone needs. And to work through that rejection and to pray boldly like those disciples, to continue to share this message, that even though people reject this message of truth, it is the truth that gives peace, hope, and forgiveness. So hold on to Christ and this message even when a world looks at it and scoffs. Rejection is not proof of failure, but in Christ it means salvation. Amen. Please stand. May the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus.